So Paul writes there in Colossians 1 of a glorious gift of salvation we have in Christ by God's grace. But then we're going to read on, especially notice in verses 15 to 20 here in Colossians 1, what Paul has to say about Christ. He makes it clear that the reason we can receive such a glorious gift of salvation through the grace of God is that we have such a great Savior in His Son, Jesus. It's all because of the person and work of the God-man. And so the sermon title this morning, Why the God-Man? Paul tells us why. Why God became man. Let's read the living and holy word of God here from Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Word of God from Colossians 1 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, are you letting your lights shine? It's Christmas time, and some of you, I'm sure, have decorated your homes with Christmas lights. They are nice, right? Whatever you think of all the holiday festivities, Christmas lights are pretty. Hang them up or not, you have to admit there's something beautiful about those lights that sparkle and shine against the dark winter night. But of course, Christians are to shine a different sort of way, and with a much greater light. When Jesus told His disciples to let their light shine, He was not talking about festive lights in celebration of His birth. He was telling us to live in such a way that the light of our kingdom salvation would shine out from us into all the world for other people to see. I quote from the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine before others," Jesus says to His disciples, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Here in Colossians 1, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Paul has very, very similar instruction for Christian people. He says that we should be a very peculiar people, characterized by the joy and the wisdom and love that belong to God's kingdom, to His kingdom people. But you see, friends, the light of God's kingdom can shine through us in spite of our sins, in spite of all of our fallenness, in spite of the darkness that remains in us. That light of His kingdom can shine through us because we believers have already received kingdom salvation through God's saving grace. Paul reminds us in verses 12 to 14, if you'll just kind of notice what he writes there, he says that our works have absolutely nothing to do with qualifying us for that place in God's kingdom. Paul says, no, instead we give thanks to the Father who has graciously qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's already done. God has graciously qualified us to be his kingdom children in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. Paul says there at the end of verse 14, the forgiveness of sins. We are children of wrath by nature, all of us, naturally heirs of a terrible inheritance. Wrath, horrible punishment that is everlasting because of our sin and rebellion against God. But in his amazing grace, God the Father forgives us sinners and freely grants us everlasting life in the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus. While the full glory of that inheritance is still future, some of its light shines out from believers today. Because God has saved us and has already brought us into the kingdom of his Son. King Jesus redeemed us in order to renew us by the power of his word and spirit. So, dear saints, if you are joined to Christ by a living faith, as you live under his gracious dominion, under his reign as your Savior King, his light not only shines upon you, but also shines through you. On this eve of Christmas, then, brothers and sisters, let's look up to Jesus, whose light will shine through us because he loved us and lowered himself to become one of us. If you'll consider this with me for a few moments this morning, our theme today, the light of God shines upon sinners, then shines through us Christians, because the Lord of all lowered himself in love. It's the proud way of sinful man to exalt ourselves by shining with our own light, what we think is light anyway. If you're living to shine your own light in this world, truth is you're still in the dark. In the darkness and the spiritual death of sin. And of course, there's a much worse darkness unless you repent. Friends, we were not made to shine with our own light, were we? We were created to reflect the light of our God, our Creator. So you must understand that this light of kingdom salvation is not really our light. It's given to us to shine, but it's really a reflection of the light of God that shines upon us and shines through us in Christ Jesus, who lowered himself. The Lord of all, who humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, being made like us in every way except for sin. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas time, especially. His lowering himself, Almighty God, the Lord of all, becoming a human being. Paul makes it very clear that you cannot produce that light of the kingdom on your own, of yourself. In verses 9 to 14, he records one of his prayers, as he often does. Back to verse 9, the beginning of the prayer, Paul is essentially asking God. He's recording for the Colossians a prayer he makes to God on their behalf, a prayer in which he says, Father, make the light of kingdom salvation shine in your kingdom people, giving them more of the joy and more of the wisdom and understanding and more of the love and righteousness and good works, all of those things that should characterize your kingdom children. So Paul prays that God would produce that light, you see, in his children. More than that, in the verses that follow, verses 15 to 20, Paul records a sort of hymn about Jesus Christ, because the apostle knew that this is precisely how God gives us His light, produces in us light by giving us Jesus. And so Paul, right here, is seeking to do that very thing, to give us more of Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we would gaze upon that light, His glory, His beauty, and then be illuminated ourselves. First, there's a light that has always been shining in Christ our Lord, because He is, as I've said, Lord of all. He's the creator of all things. And that's where Paul begins in his hymn. Verse 15, if you'll notice there again. He, speaking of Jesus, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So first of all, friends, we want to think about this briefly. Before His conception in Mary's womb, Jesus was the Creator and King over all things. And we celebrate His birth at Christmas time. That little baby boy, the royal son of David, whom God had been promising to send for thousands of years. Finally, here he is, born in Bethlehem to Mary. But before this son of David was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, he existed as eternal Son of God. Paul calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, because Jesus is not the Father, but He is one and the same God as the Father. Eternal God, the Son, who came into the world as the ultimate revelation of that invisible God. Jesus is the ultimate and really the perfect revelation of the Father. He says to His disciples, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Paul then goes on to call Jesus the firstborn of all creation, which does not mean that Jesus was the first creature, but rather that He is God's only son, only natural son, the royal heir. That's really what firstborn of all creation means, the royal heir who was destined to receive absolutely everything as His inheritance. We can be sure Paul has absolutely no intention here of identifying the Son of God as a creature. To the contrary, Christ is described in these first few verses of the Christ hymn. Our Lord is described as the one who created absolutely everything. In the whole universe, things that are visible as well as invisible. And Paul makes it clear in verse 16, Jesus is the one who created all the angelic hosts, thrones and dominions, and powers and authorities. Things seen and unseen, they've all been created through Him. And therefore, the Son of God is not a creature, but God the Creator. That's Paul's point. Jesus is the Creator of all things, right along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Paul says next, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Before being conceived in the virgin's womb, Jesus was Almighty God, the Alpha, beginning of all things. You know, we know God is Alpha and Omega. We read that in Revelation. Well, Paul's telling us, look, Jesus is the beginning. He's the great Alpha, from whom all things come. He's the Omega God who sustains all creation and brings it to its appointed end in Himself, the one in whom all things consist or hold together. This is who Jesus was, and really it's who Jesus always is, the Lord of all creation, the great Creator King. And since He is Almighty God, our Creator, our Sustainer, we owe Him our heartfelt gratitude for supplying us with life and all good things. We owe Him all praise, love, and obedience simply because He is our God and our Creator King. But then, brothers and sisters, just think of what the incarnation means. The Creator became a creature. Of course, he always remained God the Son, Creator, King. Very God of very God, right? So we say in the Nicene Creed, he therefore had to remain true God. He couldn't stop being God. But the Son took upon himself a true human nature, body and soul. The book of Hebrews says that he was made like us in every way except for sin. All that makes you human, that's what Jesus received in his incarnation. Therefore, from the point of his conception in Mary's womb, he is fully God still, but also fully man. The God-man did not stop being God, but he lowered himself, entering into our world as a true human being in order to save us sinners, as we say in the Nicene Creed, for us men and for our salvation. The Son of God came down from heaven and was made incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. In his amazing, inexplicable love for us sinners, that Creator King, Lord of all, lowered himself to our level. He became a human being. That's where Paul takes us in the little hymn about Christ here in Colossians 1. And if you'll notice, friends, he means for us to see the light and the glory of Jesus Christ, not only in the fact that he is Creator King from all eternity, but also we are to see his light and glory in the fact that he has become Creature King, which we read in verses 18 and following. And he, speaking of Jesus, he is the head of the body. You see now the humanity of Christ is in view. He's the head of the body, the church. We're a human church. He can only be a head joined to this body if he's one of us. And so Paul turns to the humanity of Christ here. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, friends, we think secondly, my concluding point this morning, in his great love for what was lost, the Creator became a creature to rescue sinners and reclaim all creation. Again, in his great love for what was lost, the Creator became a creature to rescue sinners and to reclaim all creation. That's what Paul says here at the end of this hymn about the person and work of Christ Jesus. At Christmas time, we think on our Lord's incarnation, and we especially marvel at his humility, right? His humility in entering into our humanity. And not prosperous humanity. Not the life of a man who was wealthy and lived at ease and in peace, but he entered into a human life of poverty. Children, you know this. We sing about it so much this time of year. Jesus was born in a manger, which, if you don't know what that is, it's a barn. It's a pen for animals, and his first crib is a feeding trough for barn animals. God's eternal Son was born the royal Son of David, but he was birthed in very humble circumstances. He grew up in very humble, lowly circumstances. And the mighty miracles eventually came, right? But when our Lord began his public ministry, friends, things only got harder for him. He enters into his public ministry around the age 30 or whatever it is. Things only get harder for the Son of God who has become the Son of David, because he had to do battle with all the forces of darkness, with Satan himself. Jesus had to face rejection by his own people. And though he lived as an absolutely holy man, perfectly obedient servant of God, he finally had to suffer a cursed death under the full weight of God's wrath. Why the God-man? Some of you may know that's the title of St. Anselm's book, written about 1,000 years ago. Cur Deus Homo, why the God-man? Anselm entitled his book. Well, this is why there's a God-man. In order for us sinners to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins, we needed his eternal Son, not only to live a righteous human life for us under the law of God, but also to die a cursed human death in our place under the infinite weight of God's wrath against sin. Put in another way, for us to have salvation, God had to have full satisfaction of his justice. And that satisfaction could be made in no other way than by the substitutionary doing and dying of his own eternal Son as our man, the God-man. Notice what Paul says right after the hymn. He applies these things to the saints in verse 21. He says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, you're enemies of God, doing evil deeds, he, God, amazingly, has now reconciled us to himself in his body of flesh, the death of his Son, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith." Dear saints, God would have been perfectly just to leave us in our sin, in our guilt, to send upon us the full punishment we deserved. But you see, having decided in his grace to rescue what was lost, setting his love upon us who are of ourselves entirely unlovable sinners, God could reconcile us to himself in no other way than by the death of his only Son. You may be wondering why we're talking about the death of Christ on this eve of Christmas. Isn't this all about his birth? Friends, you just read the carols you sing this time of year, and you will see his death everywhere. We celebrate his birth because we know our Creator became man, ultimately in order to die for us. And so the Creator became a creature, a true and righteous human being, to rescue us sinners, to reconcile us to God, to restore in us the image of God, as we are now part of his new creation. And friends, I really want you to notice this as we turn here toward the conclusion. We need to look at a few things that Paul writes there in the second part of his Christ hymn. Paul teaches us here that the redemptive work of Christ was not only about our personal rescue and reconciliation with God, but it was also about cosmic renewal. For the Creator became a creature in order to reclaim all creation, which had been plunged into ruin by the rebellion of Adam. So let's notice just a couple of things here, friends, because as much as we see Paul in verses 21 and following apply these things to us for our comfort, peace with God, we are not only forgiven, but we have become blameless in Jesus Christ, spotless before the holy sight of God. What a blessing, what a comforting thing for Paul to write there. But brothers and sisters, your personal, your individual experience of salvation, so important. But you have to understand that you only receive it, truly understand it, and properly experience that salvation as part of a much bigger project. Notice in verse 18, Paul says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. As Creator King, God the Son is head over everything. But he became man in order to be our representative head. Head of his body, the church. After living and dying in our place, right, as our representative head. Our substitute under the law of God and under the curse of God. Christ was raised from the dead in order to join us to himself as members of his own body. So yes, the church is ruled by Jesus, our head. But he ransomed us with his own blood so that we would belong to him in the most intimate way. He sent his Spirit to dwell within us so that we would have living union with Christ. He's the head. And by his Holy Spirit, he unites us believers to himself as members of his body, the church in this world. And he gives us life. And it's resurrection life, friends, that belongs to a new creation. So notice where Paul goes in verse 18. He says that Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. You follow what Paul's doing here? Again, Jesus was already preeminent over all things. You know, the one above everything, preeminent, superior to all creation, because obviously he created all of it. And he's obviously before all those things. He's the beginning, as I said before, Alpha God. But that's not Paul's point at this place in the hymn. In verse 18, when he calls Jesus the beginning, what Paul means is that in his resurrection from the dead, Jesus became that glorious creature king, preeminent over a new creation because of his obedience unto death. He was rewarded with resurrection from the dead so that he could begin in himself a new human race. And Church of God, that's what you are in Christ. A new humanity. Not yet raised to new life physically, but already a new human race because of the work of Jesus Christ, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, being joined to him, united to Christ Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, you are members of a new creation that has begun in him. And he is head, so that we may know he will cause us, members of his body, more and more to grow up into his image of holiness and righteousness. Now read with me the end of the hymn. Verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." The fullness of God dwells in this man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. But why? Oh, indeed, it was for our personal reconciliation to God through his sacrifice on the cross. But see, what Paul writes there in verses 19 to 20 is this, that at the cross, God reconciled to himself all things. Now, if you're awake this morning, friends, you hear that and you say, whoa, that sounds like universalism. Reconciled to himself all things in heaven and on earth by the blood of the cross. That sounds like in Jesus, God actually determined absolutely every spiritual being, both human as well as angelic, to have everlasting peace with him. Universalism. Friends, that's not what Paul means. He makes it absolutely clear in far too many passages that hell is going to be populated with an innumerable multitude of both demons and human beings who will suffer forever for their own wickedness and rebellion against God. The point here is that our Lord's incarnation and his work of redemption has cosmic impact. The Creator became a creature in Mary's womb, obeyed unto the cross, was put in a tomb to reclaim for himself all creation, to set everything straight in a great restoration. This is the story that has turned the world upside down. But friends, that's only because it's true. God the Son became man for us and for our salvation. He died for our sins, was raised from the dead. Now he reigns over all things as King of Kings, and he is busy putting all his enemies under his feet. So the story Paul tells us here in Colossians 1 is not merely the story about Jesus, the God-man. This is the story. Try to write your own story. I can assure you it will end badly, in unending ruination. But if you turn from your sin and embrace Jesus by a living faith, you will receive God's gift of salvation, and of His grace alone you'll be written into the story of His Son, so that you will even now begin to experience the great restoration, the restoration of all things. Oh, that Christ would shine His light on us today, that we would not merely learn more of Him, the God-man, but that we would love Him who is more lovely than all, that we would laud His great name, the name that is above every name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.